Well, you know, one of the things I've enjoyed most since moving out of the city and into the country is the darkness of the skies at night. And last week, there were a few nights when the skies were clear and beautiful here in central Indiana. And really, the further you can get away from the lights made by man, the lights that are made by God are even more bright and vibrant, aren't they? And why is that? Well, because the darker the night, the brighter the light of the moon and the stars in the sky. Well, this was the truth that Paul was trying to get at in the last verses that we looked at in the book of Romans. So let's turn back in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3 together, if you will, with me. Romans chapter 3, where in verse 4, where we ended last Sunday, the Apostle Paul made this declaration about the nature and character of God. He says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true." You see, to Paul, God and his nature was like the glory of the brightest star in the sky. And the darker the sky, if it were made dark by the sin and unfaithfulness of mankind, it made the righteousness and faithfulness of God that much more vibrant and bright. And by making this point, Paul was trying to convince his fellow Jews of their need of the gospel, of their need of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew his people all too well. After all, he had once believed what they believed before Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. In fact, in Galatians 1:14, Paul even explained that he had profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, he says, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. See, Paul knew where these Jews were coming from. He was one of them. He had the same questions, same objections. And so in the verses that we come to this morning, Paul anticipates those questions, those same objections that his Jewish brethren would have about God and his glory. In fact, they were probably the same ones he had when he was fighting against the Lord and his church. And I'd like for us to look at those questions together. There are really two of them in verses 5 through 8, which will be our text. Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Paul writes, "But if our unrighteousness," and he's speaking for these Jewish skeptics, "but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid," Paul says, "for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet I also am judged as a sinner. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation and whose judgment is just." Now, it is normal, it is natural to have questions for God, and even about God. But the problem with the two questions that we just read here in these verses is that they were not asked out of a sincere heart, but out of a skeptical heart. And Paul knew this and answers them accordingly. Because all too often when a person is confronted with the truths that we've already seen in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 about the nature of God and his righteousness and the nature of man and our own sin and unrighteousness, that person, including perhaps many of us before we came to Christ, will turn into a devil's advocate with our questions in the truest sense of that term. And instead of asking questions from a sincere heart, we start asking questions out of a skeptical heart. Isn't this what Jesus himself faced when all of his enemies joined together to question him and to entangle him with his own words, it says in Matthew chapter 23, We even have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, who were normally opposed to each other, but they came together in opposition of Christ, and they started asking him all these questions about the coin and whether they should give money to Caesar, or about marriage. And if someone marries so many wives on earth, whose wife and husband will be together in heaven? Or even about what is the most important law in all of the Old Testament? Well, remember, they were not asking these questions out of sincere hearts. They were asking them out of skeptical hearts. They were asking them not to be taught by Jesus, but to tempt Jesus, it even says. And by those same questions, from a skeptical heart, they're actually impugning and questioning the very character of God himself. Now, genuine, sincere questions are to be welcomed. And genuine and sincere questions should be prayerfully and thoughtfully answered. But we also need to be prepared for skeptical and cynical questions as well, even like the ones that we will be looking at this morning, because sometimes we may even need to do what Paul is doing here, as it says in Proverbs 26, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You see, these two questions that we'll be looking at from a skeptic's heart are actually questions out of pride, out of their own conceit. And Paul answers them according to their folly and gives the real answer that they may not have even been looking for. And so first, the first thing that we see is that Paul deals with, number one, a question about God's righteous character. A question about God's righteous character. We see this in verses 5 through 6, where again Paul says, in their words, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Paul adds, I speak as a man. And then he adds, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Now, if you remember, in the first four verses of this chapter, Paul dealt with the Jewish pride in their privilege, as well as in their practices like circumcision as Jews. And now he deals with a question about their purity as Jews. That is, what is the point of being pure if that has no relevance and has no standing before God? If, especially like Paul stated, their impurities and their unrighteousness actually highlights God's purity and God's righteousness, make it even stand out more. And so Paul first addresses this claim, the skeptic's claim about God's character in the first part of verse 5 when he says, in their words, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? To commend here simply means to make something more clear, to make it stand out, to make it more conspicuous. Now, there was some truth to this skeptic's claim. Again, the darker the night, the brighter the light of the moon and the stars in the sky. You see, in the daytime, you can't see the stars and the light of the stars because their light blends in with the light of the sun, doesn't it? And so it is with God, and so it is with God's glory. You see, God's truth will always stand out against the dark backdrop of our lives. And God's righteousness will always stand out against the dark backdrop of our unrighteousness. And you know, so will a Christian's. A Christian's truth and a Christian's righteousness and a Christian's life for the Lord will always stand out against the dark backdrop of this world. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus tells his people in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so there is some truth to this skeptic's claim. But as skeptics, if you look again there at verse 5, they begin their question with the word if. You see, they're not really trying to get the answer to their question. In fact, they're either denying the righteousness of God with that word if, or even their own unrighteousness, which I think is probably more the case. But this claim then leads to the skeptic's conclusion about God's character. He goes on in verse 5. What shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? This question actually betrays the true nature of the heart of the person who is asking this question. It shows that they are insincere. It shows that they are skeptical because they're actually questioning the righteous character of God Himself. They ask it this way. If the light of God's glory is even more clear against the darkness of man's sin, is it right for God to impose His wrath upon us, upon me, for that sin? The question is God's wrath even right? Is God right at all? Now, in the mind and in the mouth of the skeptic, this kind of question is really nothing less than an attack on the character of God Himself, and it is wrong. And so that's why Paul, later on here in verse 5, he distances himself even as he writes this question on paper. He really can't even get himself to do it. He says, I speak as a man. I speak as a man. The question that is posed there in verse 5 is not the kind of question that comes from a sincere heart or the heart of a new man like Paul or like other Christians. And so, in verse 6, we find the skeptic's correction about God's character. Paul answers this skeptical question by saying in very strong terms, verse 6, God forbid. What you're saying is not right. What you're saying is wrong. For then, how shall God judge the world? There's one thing that Christians and Jews agree on, and that is that there is a judgment day that's coming. But it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Isn't this really the longing of every soul? Even unbelievers, even agnostics, even atheists who don't believe in a God at all, they want justice in this world. In fact, they might even say something to that effect. If there's any justice in this world, well, the truth is there is a coming day of justice. There is a coming day when all that is wrong will be made right, and God, whether you believe in Him or not, this God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation Himself, will be the judge. And how will He judge? Well, even as Abraham, when he was asking God to intervene on behalf of Lot, and who was there in Sodom, in Genesis 18:25, he said this about God's character. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what? Do right? Do right. Here, Paul affirms that God's wrath is always right. And God's wrath is always just. And so, whoever receives God's wrath was deserving of God's wrath. Because God Himself is always just. You see, this is the truth. This is the truth about God, no matter what people say or think about God. Because you can't change the truth about the nature of God. It's just like you can't change the color blue to another color just by calling it that color. I remember when I was our kids were younger, and I would just tease them. And I would say, well, the dog says ribbit, ribbit, or the frog says ruff, ruff. And I was trying to confuse them. Well, thankfully, they figured it out on their own. But you can't change the nature of something just by calling it differently. And that's the case here as well. But you know, aren't these the kinds of questions that we hear even today? Maybe not in the same form, but in words like these. Why do bad things happen to good people? Has anyone ever asked you that question? Did you have an answer? Or another question, how could a God who you say is good let so many bad things happen in this world? There have been questions like that this last week, haven't there? Or even, how could God send someone who never even heard about him to hell for eternity? Well, many times when these questions are raised, they are not asked from a sincere heart, but from a skeptical heart. Now, if it's a sincere heart, then they will be ready, willing, and desirous of the true answer. But from a skeptical heart, many persons who ask this question, they're not really looking for the truth in the answer that you can give them from the Bible about God. But really, no matter the intent, the answer is the same. Look at verse 4 again. Let God be true, but every man a liar. You see, God is always true, God is always right, God is always just, and His wrath, even His wrath, is always right. Remember Deuteronomy 32, verse 4? He, God, is the rock. And we're talking about a rock that is immovable, unchangeable. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So the best way for you to be prepared for these kinds of questions, whether it's from a sincere heart or a skeptical heart, is to be rooted and grounded in the truth about God and His character. That's why we have our Bibles. That's why we read them. That's why I encourage you to go through the Take 20 and learn more about this God, because He is where you will find these answers. And He is always just. Even His wrath is always right. But then Paul deals with a related question, and that is in verses 7 and 8, a question about God's righteous conduct. A question about God's righteous conduct. He goes on with another skeptical question in verse 7, where they say, if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, then why yet am I also judged a sinner? And not rather... And Paul adds his comment, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, the skeptic continues, let us do evil, that good may come. And then Paul replies, whose judgment, whose damnation is just. In these verses, we see the skeptic's claim about God's character and God's conduct. In verse 7, they ask, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory. That's how their question starts. So to abound here means to amplify. It's like what happens with a public address system. Even though this microphone's not on and not working, when you need to amplify sound, you will speak in a microphone. The amplifier in the back room will then take the electronics of that voice and increase it, amplify it, so the entire room can hear what is being said. Just like the previous claim, these skeptics believe now, or at least making this claim, that the more false they are, the more truth, the more God's truth can stand out. Now, just like the previous claim, there is some truth to this as well. After all, we're even told in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. So God gets glory in different ways from all His creation. But God's truth, we need to remember, is amplified not by a person's sin, not by the lie, but against the lie, against the backdrop of lie and sin. Again, the darker the night, the brighter the light. But darkness does not actually contribute anything to the light, does it? And so, in the same way, man's nature doesn't contribute anything to the nature and to the glory of God. And that's why God's faithfulness, God's truth, is always brighter, is always highlighted against the dark backdrop of man's unfaithfulness and man's lies. But once again, this claim leads to the skeptic's conclusion, a wrong conclusion about God's conduct. Look at the last part of verse 7, when he says, why yet am I also judged a sinner? If my sin actually serves to highlight God's righteousness, then how can God judge me, a sinner? Shouldn't he be more grateful? Shouldn't he be thanking me because I am adding and helping his glory to shine? Again, that question betrays the true nature of the skeptic's heart. They are insincere because they are questioning the righteous conduct of God and his glory. So they're asking again, if the light of God's truth is amplified against the darkness of my lies, is it right? Is it right for God to judge us, to judge me as a sinner for those lies? Is God's judgment right, they ask? Really, it comes down to this. Is God right at all? That leads to another conclusion, not just about the glory of God, but even about the grace of God. And we see this in verse 8, which is still part of the words of the skeptic when they use this kind of a proverb against Paul. And they say, and not rather, let us do evil, that good may come. That phrase, let us do evil, that good may come, may have been a very common accusation against Christians by the Jews because of what is our emphasis on God and his grace. But here, they are taunting both Christ and Christians by saying, well, if the Jews are judged sinners, why aren't Christians? After all, Christians can get away with anything they want. All they have to do is appeal to God and his grace, and they're clear and they're fine. But we Jews, if we're considered sinners, Paul, by your words, we're being judged. Of course, that's an unfair treatment of what we believe about God's grace. Paul actually deals with this a little later in chapter 6, in verses 1 and 2, when he addresses this same question for Christians, because sometimes even Christians get it wrong. When he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that his grace may abound? Paul answers that question to a Christian just the same way as he answers that question to the Jew, and he says, God forbid! God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But still, in the mind and in the mouth of a skeptic, this kind of question is also an affront on the character and the conduct of God himself, and it too is wrong. And that is why Paul adds in verse 8 something else that distances him even further from this thought, to this idea, when he says, as we be slanderously reported, blasphemously reported, as some affirm that we say. And so these words, we see the skeptic's correction about God's conduct. Paul wants them, and Paul wants you and I, to see that with these kinds of questions, and these kinds of conclusions about God, they are not just misunderstanding the nature of God. Nor are they just misinterpreting the truth of God. No, they are actually maligning and reproaching God, his character, and his ways, even to the point of slander and blasphemy. And so Paul here affirms that God's judgment, just like his wrath, is always right. And God's glory is always the same. It can't be added to or taken away from at all. And this is the truth. This is the truth no matter what people say or what people think about God. Because you can't change the truth about God and his nature, can you? He is the rock. But as Christians, we need to be ready for these kinds of questions, for questions that are sincere, but even for questions that are insincere, things that are skeptical, even from a cynical heart. Even as we're told by Peter in 1 Peter 3:15, familiar words, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to be ready because I'm pretty sure these are the kinds of questions that we are going to be faced with as the death toll continues to rise as a result of this coronavirus pandemic. Questions, sincere skeptical objections, how will you answer? How will you be ready? Well, like Paul, you and I need to be rooted and grounded in the truth about God, about His righteous character, and about His righteous conduct, because then we will have the answer in Him. Perhaps today, even as a Christian, you have questions. Questions like these that come from a sincere heart. You really wonder why. You really wonder how. I want you to remember today that you can take your questions to God in prayer. After all, we're told in Philippians 4:6, be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, He invites believers in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So even when you turn to the book of Psalms, what do you find? You find many honest and sincere questions to the Lord about even the cares and anxieties of life. Why do the heathen rage? David asks. Well, we have these questions because we know that this world in which we live is a broken world. And it gives us and it leaves many questions unanswered to us. And that is why we can take our questions, our cares, our anxieties to the Lord. That is why in Christ we can sing these words. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. If you're a Christian today and you have these questions, come to the Lord with a sincere heart, not a skeptical heart, actually wanting to know the answers, and God will help you through His word, through His character, to show you those. And perhaps He'll say, we're going to leave it as a question, an answered question in this life. And that's where you can trust in Him, because you know, once again, He is the rock. He is the rock. Well, perhaps today you have a sincere question about the state of your own soul. You know, you too can take those questions to the Lord, and you must. Because like the world in which you live, if you have questions about your future, about your eternity, about your soul, apart from Christ, you and your soul are broken. And that leaves many questions unanswered because of your own sin. But you know that God has an answer for you today as well, if you come to Him with a sincere question. Even as Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, Jesus came to be the answer to the sincere question, what must I do to be saved? If you come to the Lord with that sincere question, He will give you the right answer. He will give you the answer. The same answer that was given to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then your soul is safe. And some of those major questions about your future, about your eternity, about your soul itself will be answered in Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. Turn to and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from your sin, the one who died on the cross for you, who rose again from the dead for you, so that He could bring you out of your darkness and into His marvelous light. So yes, if you have that question and you're asking it from a sincere heart, God will answer you. But there's also a warning in these verses, aren't there? If you or anyone else asks these kinds of questions out of a skeptical heart, be warned. Be warned, because when you use your questions, not to get the answer that you're looking for, but rather to question and impugn the very character and conduct of God Himself, look how Paul ends this section. He adds at the end of verse 8, whose damnation, whose judgment by the judge, who will always do right, whose judgment is just. If you come to the Lord with these questions sincerely, He will answer you. If you come with an insincere, skeptical heart, you will be judged. So what questions do you have this morning? What questions do you have? And what are those questions like? Are they sincere or are they skeptical? Come to the Lord with questions and with a heart of sincerity and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this passage, which again is something that we perhaps have not really considered that much about not just what questions we might have, but how we bring those questions to you. Oh, Father, I pray that first and foremost, all who are here, all that are with us online, will have their questions posed to you, posed to Christians, posed to others, out of sincere hearts. Because, Lord, we know that those are the ones who will get the answer that they need. Maybe not the one they're looking for, but the one that they need most. But Lord, there are still others that will come with these questions out of a skeptical heart. And Lord, they've been warned. So Lord, I pray that we as believers, if we know Christ as our Savior, that we will be ready to answer all questions. The skeptic's question or the sincere question. But Lord, most importantly, I pray that we will assess our own questions. And that Lord, if they're from a sincere heart, you welcome them. You want to hear them. You want us to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to trust you with the answer. The answer that you give. Even, Lord, if it's an answer that says, well, you're going to have to wait for this one. But, Lord, I pray that we will recognize that once again, you are the rock. Your ways are always perfect. Your judgment is always just. Your wrath is always right. Just and right are you. So, Father, I pray that we will ask the right questions from the right heart because, Lord, we trust in you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.